لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. اللهم أخرجني من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمني بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا خزائن علومك برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. Today, inshallah, is our last session on studying and evaluating the ideas of some mystics and Sufis about Insan-e Kamil, the perfect man. Ayatollah Mutahhari in this part studies the concept of jihad ba nafs, or in Arabic jihadun nafs, to combat with the self. He says it is true that Islam accepts, and indeed it is the Quran and Islamic scriptures that have suggested this concept of jihadun nafs, in addition to the external battles. Every person is to be engaged in another battle, which is internal, and that is to combat their own nafs ammare. So this is no problem, and we don't have any problem with the mystics or Sufis who suggest this. But the problem is the balance. And the problem is to identify who is that enemy inside us that we need to fight. Do we need to fight our dignity and honor, for example? Or our dignity and honor is godly, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have no right to damage it. Quran says that if you want to reach heaven, you need to prohibit your nafs from going after her wings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ تَقَى وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Nahal nafsa anil hawa. You need to resist against desires and demands and temptations coming from nafs. Check it, and if it is against our interest, against the will of God, then don't listen to our nafs. Or Quran, on the other hand, criticizes those that they have taken their own lower desires as their God, as their Lord. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى. So the danger is there. Or in Surah Yusuf, Prophet Yusuf, ala nabina wa alayhi salam, said, and there are two interpretations who said this, but one interpretation is this, that this was said by Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. وما أبرئ نفسي إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي. He says, even someone like Prophet Yusuf, still he is not saying that I have no worries or concern about my nafs and desires of my nafs. Because human soul, before it is purified, is ammaratul bisu. When something is the default condition, you need to be careful unless it is proved otherwise. Inna nafsa la ammaratun bisu, and the exception is illa ma rahma rabbi. If the mercy of Allah comes and gives us taqwa, or in the case of the prophets and imams, gives them isma. So no one should think that because they have been believers for some time, they have had good, you know, history, so they are immune. A mu'min is never dismissing the chance that maybe in deeper layers of my nafs, I have issues, I have some impurities. Al-mu'minu dhaninun binafsih. Mu'min should be always suspicious about himself or herself. About others, generally speaking, we don't need to be suspicious. We need to be careful, but not suspicious, generally speaking. Unless there are people who have history of, you know, being vicious, so we need to be suspicious. But generally speaking, we need to be just careful. And there's a difference between being careful and being suspicious. If you are careful, you try to evaluate everything that that person says or does carefully without prejudice. But if you are suspicious, so you have a background assumption that this person, even if he says something nice, maybe has another intention. Even if he is doing something right, maybe there's another thing, another agenda. So to be suspicious is not something that we can use it in general, because it puts you in a very defensive mode, and there's a great chance that you may dismiss some of the good things just because you don't want to take any risk. So we don't recommend this in social life. We need us to be careful. But with respect to ourselves, we have no other choice. If we are not suspicious about ourselves, because we so much love ourselves to the extent that we may worship ourselves, then problems may not appear to us. We always find problems in others. So again, exactly, in order to have good social life, every person has to be self-observing and somehow suspicious about himself or herself, so that maybe we can find out our problems and mistakes. Maybe, because even with this, there's a chance that we may not notice our problems. He says that once a group of the companions of the Prophet had returned from a battle, and he says, Rasulullah, because he was very wise, so he knew when and how to say things. So he found that this is the right time that these people who have come from a battle and have actually won that battle, to tell them something about jihad al-nafs. So he said, مَرْحَبًا بِقَوْمٍ قَضَبُوا الْجِهَادَ الْأَسْقَرَ وَبَقِيَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْجِهَادُ الْأَكْبَرَ. Well done. Welcome to the people that have completed a minor struggle, and now it's upon them to undertake and complete major struggle. And they ask, Ya Rasulullah, wa mal jihadul akbar? O Messenger of God, what is the greater struggle? And he said, Jihadun nafs. To fight against your own nafs. So far, we have no issue with what we hear in the school of Irfan and Tasawwuf. But then sometimes the way they want to do this jihad on nafs is not acceptable. And he says, I don't want to say that all the great mystics have made this mistake, but he says, it is something that is not uncommon among some of the people who have written or made poems, etc., or instructed, they had followers, to make this mistake. But he says, I don't say that even the great and akabir, the great figures in Irfan, have made this mistake. No. For example, one problem that you find is that some of the mystics and sufis, some of them, for jihadun nafs, they say you have to pressurize your body. You have to put your body under pressure and reduce your food, reduce your sleeping, not in a way that Islam says that, we shouldn't eat too much or we shouldn't sleep. No. To very, very low degree. For example, try to sleep half an hour a day. Or try to eat only, for example, some nuts during the day and night. To sleep on something which is very uncomfortable, like, for example, some of them in India, they put nails on a piece of wood and then sleep on the nails. But there are many nails that, so they don't go inside the body, but they are making rest very uncomfortable. So he says, sometimes they suggest such things, which have no root in Islam. Islam says our body also has rights over us. We need to look after our body. We shouldn't do zulm to our body. Yes, we shouldn't, make our body very lazy. We shouldn't eat too much or sleep too much, but there's a balance. This is one problem, but he says there are more important also problems. And in order to explain this, he refers to a method or a current among some Sufis, which is called malamati. There are people who are called malamatiye, and they have this abbreviation malamati, method of malamati. Malama means blame. Lama yalumu means to blame. Some of these people, some Sufis, they had this idea, and maybe in the school of Khorasan among Sufis, you find this more, he says. Not that everyone, but it's more common. But I'm not saying the majority, just it's common there. Their idea was that showing off or riya is very dangerous because you pretend to be better than you are and you are trying to please people. So it's very bad to be riyakar, to be showing off. But they suggested do the opposite. And that is to pretend that you are worse than what people think. Behave in the way that gives you a bad image in order to make sure that you are not showing off and rather you are fighting your nafs, because nafs wants to have respect. And your nafs, if it is not trained, even is happy if people mistakenly attribute good things to you. Yeah. For example, if I am not a knowledgeable person, I say, you know, people say, you know, he's very mashallah knowledgeable. If I have not trained my nafs, I become very happy. I don't bother, you know, whether I'm truly qualified or not. So nafs, if it is not trained, would be happy even by people thinking in a mistaken way about him. This is why people do show off. And at least if you are a good person and not showing off, at least you would be happy if people think positively about you and know your good qualities. These people say, in order to fight our nafs, we have to pretend we are very bad person. Bad people. For example, they were not drinking khamr, but they were pretending, for example, coming out of, you know, places of selling khamr, and then after that, you know, wiping, you know, their lips as if they had, you know, drunk, or pretending that they have a relation with, you know, bad women, although they didn't have a relation, but they just were trying to do things that people accuse them. It is interesting that, you know, they were so committed for reaching a spirituality to do these things, which are very difficult. But this method is not acceptable because Islam says your honor and dignity must be preserved. You cannot deceive people, neither by pretending to be better than you are, or deceive them by doing things that can be causing accusations. This is also not a truthful position. If you are not drinking wine, why you are pretending you are drinking wine? If you are not a thief, why you try to pretend that you are a thief so that people come and, you know, arrest you and, you know, put you into troubles, etc. Be honest and truthful and take care of your dignity and dignity of other people. Ayatollah Muhtar says, maybe one reason that in some mystical literature they have talked about, you know, some notions that in the day-to-day conversation of people, they have bad meanings. For example, they very much talk about maybe, you know, wine and, you know, place of selling wine and, you know, the person who distributes wine, for example, or, you know, about romantic love they speak. And people may think they are talking about, you know, just worldly love. They have other meanings in mind. But he says maybe they speak in this way in order to give false impression to people that we are not good people, you know. Maybe it's a trace of malamati method. He says even Hafiz, who he's not malamati, but sometimes uses these terms, maybe for this reason. Maybe there are other reasons, of course. For example, Hafiz says, دلا دلالت خیرت کنم به راه نجات. دلا means my dil, my heart. دلالت means to guide, to show. So he calls his heart, or someone that he can consider as his heart. Shall I show you the path of salvation? مکن به فسق مباهات و زهد هم مفروش. This shows that Hafiz was not malamati, because he says don't, the path of najat, the path of salvation is this, that don't be proud by showing to people that you are sinning, and also don't show off by pretending that you are someone who has ascetic life. In Farsi, we have this expression, zohd furushi. Zohd means asceticism. But zohd furushi means to sell it to people. It's like showing off. Zohd furushi. So I put on some dress and, you know, live the way that people think I am zahid, because I want them to think I am zahid, and I want them to, you know, love me and respect me. So this is called zohd furushi. So he says, neither show off nor pretend that you are a bad person. So Hafez was not malamati, but sometimes you see he uses some things, expressions that may give false impression to someone who is not familiar with their literature. Another issue, which we already touched upon, but he wants to expand, is Sufism and dignity. Izzat-e nafs. He says sometimes in Sufism, they try to humiliate themselves in front of others, or they welcome others humiliating them. While in Islam, we have so much emphasis on izzah of mu'min, dignity. For example, in some orders of Sufism, a wayfarer who must be very obedient to his master may be asked to do things which are very, you know, mean. For example, the wayfarer has to work in a very dirty place, you know, to clean horses, you know, and they're in a place, you know, and etc. Or, you know, go and clean toilets, and, you know, because in the past they had to remove dirt from the well of the toilets. There was no drainage system. So very, you know, difficult jobs the wayfarer had to do. Maybe this wayfarer was a businessman, maybe was a student of Hose, or, you know, Talabe, or, you know, a scholar. But they were asking them to do these things in order to fight their nafs. One of these Sufis that he had actually very comfortable and, you know, rich background, and then he left, is Ibrahim Adham. Now Ayatollah Mutahhari says, according to commentary of Nahj al-Balagha by Ibn Abi al-Hadid, Ibrahim Adham said, in my life, I never became happier than three moments. Once I was very ill, and I was in a masjid, and because I was so weak, I could not, you know, walk. The caretaker of masjid, we call Khadim, he came and wanted to send the beggars who were in the masjid, you know, sleeping in the masjid, out. When he reached me, asked me, leave. And also kicked me a few times. But I was very weak and I was not able to walk and go. So everyone left, I was remaining. He took my foot and, like a dead, you know, animal or dead, you know, person, even with dead person, you know, we don't do this, you know, maybe like a dead animal, just dragged me on the ground and put me up, you know, outside. And he says, I became so happy that I am this much humiliated. He said, this was one of the happiest moments of my life. He didn't tell him, you know, I am ill. He didn't tell him I cannot walk. He just let him humiliate him, and he was very happy. Another time he says that we are few people on board in a journey on the sea, and there was someone who was making, funny things in order to make people laugh. And at one point, he said that we went to fight some kuffar, and then there was a very dirty person, and I took his beard, and then in order to show what he did, he looked around to find someone that would be okay to do this with him. And his Ibrahim Adham says, when he looked around, he found me the only person to do this with him, and show what he had done to kuffar, one dirty kafir, for example. And he says, I became so happy that I was the only person that he felt he can humiliate. And another case is, he says it was a winter and I had to go outside and I had my, outfit. And when I looked this, outfit, I had lots of insects inside the, pieces of hair of this woolen outfit. I says, I was very happy. So if this is correct, this is not Islamic. Yes, you don't want to develop pride, negative pride. You don't want to develop, arrogance. You don't want to develop, lack of sincerity, etc. These are good, but this is not the way. You should not let people or yourself humiliate you. This is not jihad and nafs that Islam is talking about. There is another person that he says, one night someone invited me for iftar to break my fast. I went to his house, but he didn't let me in. Then he invited me again. I went to his house. Again, he didn't let me in. He repeated this 3 times. And every time I went to his house, but he didn't let me in. After 3 times, he says, I am very surprised. Every time I invite you and I don't let you in, and again, you listen to my invitation. He says, I told him, dogs are also like this. If you invite a dog, by calling 10 times and then send them away, again for the 11th time they come. So he likened himself to a dog. Ayatollah Muhtar says, this is not Islamic. We should not endanger our honor and deputy. So, you see, in Islam, there's so much emphasis on two aspects of nafs. One is nafs ammar. One is aiming at just satisfying our desires and, just having like an animal life. But the other one is very dignified, and that is our true nafs. That is to be on the top, and the other one should serve this one, not become the dominant one. Allah has blown his spirit, nafakhtu fihi min ruhi, in human beings. Of course, not that he has a spirit, but this is for honoring. He says, today in psychology, they have understood part of this discussion, that there is something as me, which is not my body and is very complicated and has different facets and different layers. And it is not just enough to say, I have a soul or a spirit. There are so many things there. So psychology today is able to explore a small part of it. They have made some success. But he says, Urafa here have done great job. He says, I'jaz, it's like miraculous job. Allah has helped them. And they have analyzed the human deeper layers very well. But still, they have not reached end of it. One of the things that these Urafa say is that unlike what philosophers say, that our self is the same as our spirit, and they stop here, for example, he says Urafa say it's much more deeper and much more, complex than this. Our true self, in my words, he doesn't expand here, but our true self cannot be understood without connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you say just a spirit, it's as if you are confining human beings into one unit of spirit and body, a union between spirit and body. It's like, for example, if you think a radio set is just this box with things inside, and you don't know that this has capacity of being receiving signals from a station and then showing something great. A radio set without connection to the station is not really the radio set. It looks like a, I don't know, an object, just like a toy or, something for decoration. But it's only when it is connected to the station and when you know that it can receive signals that you can appreciate what it is. So mystics say that if you find your true self, you have to find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Quran says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. Do not be like the people that who forgot God and God made them forget themselves. So without knowing God, we cannot know ourselves. And without remembering God, we cannot remember ourselves. Maulavi says, ای که در پیکار خود را باخته، دیگران را تو ز خود نشناخته. Oh, the one who has lost the battle. But what he has lost in the battle? خود را. He has lost himself in the battle. Like, when someone is then taken as captive. Quran says that it's possible that sometimes we lose ourselves. Not only we lose money, we lose time, we lose in life. إِنَّ الْخَاسِرِينَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. The losers, the true losers are those who lose themselves. Imagine if I lose myself. It's the greatest loss. And of course, this is connected with losing my Lord. If I lose Allah, I lose myself. So Maulavi says, oh, the one who has lost himself or his self in the battle, you have not made distinction between you and others. دیگران را تو ز خود نشناخته. Means you have not been able to distinguish between yourself and others. تو به هر صورت که آیی بیستی. بیستی means بیستی. که منم این والله آن تو نیستی. Whenever you take a form, you say, it's me. This is me. But it says, by Allah, you are not that form. You are greater than that. The positions we take, the roles we play, the stages that we go through in the life, you know, we think these are us. But no, these are on the surface somehow. We are greater than all these things. یک زمان تنها بمانی تو ز خلق، در غم و اندیشه مانی تا به حلق. The sign of not discovering yourself is this one sign, that when you are alone and no one is with you, you become so sad up to your throat. You are sad. He says, Tab Halq is full of sadness. Why am I alone? You know, one of the ways of punishing people is that sometimes they put them in a cell alone, a soul, you know, confinement. And Maulavi says, had you found yourself and your valuable self, you would not be suffering if you are alone. In to kay bashi ke to an awhadi ke khosh o ziba o sarmast khodi. This is not you who is suffering when he's alone. You are that unique reality that is full of beauty and joy. If you had discovered your own self, you would not have felt so bad when you are left to yourself. And Ayatollah Mutahhari says the spirit and the truth of and reality of ibadah, which is attention, paying attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is helping us to discover ourselves, to regain ourselves. When we are alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the light of Allah, we are in a better position to discover ourselves. So he says, Urafa have very well understood and discovered these points. But in the issue of jihad and nafs, some of them, not all of them, have not given enough attention to the karama, honor and dignity of human beings, and to, you know, some methods that they have used. They haven't, you know, really found the best methods that would be Islamic. And then he has a discussion about izzat nafs, that the same Quran that talks about nafs ammare and naha nafs an al hawa, about tazkiyatun nafs, self purification, the same Quran talks about izzat. وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. A few years ago, we had Alhamdulillah series on dignity in Islam. So if you are interested, there are 10, 12 lectures about dignity in Islam. You find that dignity is a very, very important topic. And according to Ayatollah Mutahhari, is the most important value in Islamic ethics. Rasulullah said, أُطْلُبُ الْحَوَائِجِ بِعِزَّةِ الْأَنفُسِ. If you have a need, if you have a request, if you have a haja, okay, you can try to ask people who are able to help you, but with dignity. Don't lose your dignity or endanger your dignity by asking people who may humiliate you or in the way that can humiliate you. With dignity, try to meet your needs and gain your haja. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam in the battle says, فَالْمَوْتُ فِي حَيَاتِكُمْ مَغْهُورِينَ وَالْحَيَاتُ فِي مَوْتِكُمْ قَاهِرِينَ. If you are alive but defeated and humiliated by enemies, this is death, even if you are alive. But if you die while you are honored, this is true life. اور امام حسین علیه السلام سید موت فی عز خیر من حیات فی ذل. Death with honor is better than life with humiliation, with losing dignity. Or the famous saying of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that ألا وإن الدعي ابن الدعي قد ركض بين اثنتين بين السلة والذلة. I have been given a choice by Ibn Ziyad, and that is to choose between sword and humiliation. وحيهات من الذل. Zilla cannot reach us. We are very far from Zilla. And it's not my, in like a personal preference. يَعْبَى اللَّهُ ذَلِكَ لَنَا وَرَسُولُهُ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَحُجُورٌ طَابَتْ وَتَّهُرَتْ. This is against everything valuable. This is against what Allah wants from us. This is against what Messenger of God wants. This is against what believers want from us. This is against the upbringing that I have received from my pure mother. So, zilla is not something that we can accept. Or for example, he said, لا والله لا أعطيكم بيدي إعطاء الذليل ولا أفر فرار الأبيد. Or in some version, لا أقر قرار. He said, I'm not going to obey you and lose my honor. And then he ends with this expression. Before revolution and even sometime now, this is very much quoted, but mostly before revolution. There was a quotation attributed to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, إِنَّ الْحَيَاةَ عَقِيدَةٌ وَجِحَادٌ. Because some people also wanted to encourage people to participate in, you know, change of the system. So they were saying, Imam Hussein said, إِنَّ الْحَيَاةَ عَقِيدَةٌ وَجِحَادٌ. Life is a matter of aqidah and jihad, struggle. You have aqidah and struggle. Ayatul Mutahhari says, as much as I have done research, I have not found such hadith from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And it seems that this was part of a poem. A contemporary poet has made this poem. And it seems that some people then mistakenly thought it's from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And the idea is, if it is taken carefully, if you take it generally, it's fine. In the sense that you have to have aqidah and, you know, stand by your aqidah. But he says, if you take it literally, it's not very reliable and accurate. Why? Because it says, aqidatun, one aqidah. But jihadun, then it says every group of people, they can say, okay, we have one aqidah, we have one ideology, one, you know, religion, and we fight for it, or we struggle for it. Because it says aqidatun. So any person can say, I have aqidah and I am struggling for the sake of my aqidah. So he says, we don't need to, you know, quote this, because this is not, first of all, proved to be from Imam Hussein, and secondly, it has some issues. But the main idea, yes, we have so many quotations that show that life is worth living if you manage to defend your dignity and honor. Not that you give away your dignity and honor and accept to be humiliated just in order to continue a few more days of eating and drinking. So our discussion about the school of Irfan and Tasabbuf, about Insan Kamal, alhamdulillah, completed. And the next session, inshallah, we will talk about The school of power. Those who think that the perfect man's most important characteristics is power. We'll talk about it, inshallah, next week. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
Jazakallah, Agha. Another very inspiring and informative talk. I really enjoyed it. Thank you. So now the floor is open for Q&A. So if you have, if participants has any question, please utilize a raise hand option. Okay, so the first question is coming from Brother Javad. Brother Javed Akhtar, please.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam.
Jazakallah. I am Javed Hassan Akhtar from Dera Ghazi Khan, Pakistan.
Masha.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Avajan. You have very good dars on nafs, jihad-e-nafs, and izzat-e-nafs. Can you share a few words on nafs-e-lawwama, another term? Please, for my understanding. Thanks, sir.
Sure. So, according to the Quran, human beings have different stages. One stage, which is the one that we start with, most of us start with, is nafs ammar. But then it can be transformed into nafs lawwam.
Okay.
Lawwam, instead of asking us to do bad things, blames us if we do bad things. This is lawwam. And then it is nafs mutma'in, which is even higher than lawwam. So nafs lawwam is a kind of situation in between nafs ammare and nafs mutma'in.
Next one is Dr. Aline, please. Raise your question.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
I'm Dr. Aline Rizvi from Islamabad, Pakistan.
MashaAllah.
Thank you very much for the enlightening lecture. I've got a couple of quick questions, and I'm going to keep it very brief. First of all, in the beginning, towards the beginning of the lecture, you mentioned some urafa that use methods that are not necessarily Islamic, you know, just going to extremes, sleeping in nails and all that. So is it then appropriate to call such a person an arif? Secondly, the other question somewhat related to the first one is that I've heard from scholars, and I'm not going to name names here, that there have been Orifa in this time and day who were able to separate their soul from their body. So I would like for you to shed some light on that soul and body, and is it whether or not if it's actually possible. And the third very brief question is self-respect. Obviously, it's very important. If a person can't respect themselves, they won't be able to respect others. It's just common sense. But where does one draw the line between self-respect and pride? Because Iblis was kicked out because of his pride. So where do we draw the line? And if you don't mind, this is irrelevant, but are those plants in the background real? If they are, I'd like to know their names. the plants in the background. If I may take the liberty to ask if they're real, and if they are, I'd like to know what they are because I'm a plant enthusiast. Thank you very much.
Welcome. Thank you.
El Samasador.
May Allah bless you, inshallah. The reason Ayatollah Mutahhari calls them Arif is because this term is used in different ways. Sometimes Arif is someone who is an expert on Irfan and Nazari, someone who has compiled, books about Irfan, has, been teaching about Irfan, or even some of them have practically been involved in Irfan, and everyone calls them as Arif, but we may disagree with them. So we don't want to undermine their achievements, but it doesn't mean that we consider each of them as also Arif. So it's the way someone is, recognized in the literature. But many of these people are people that we don't follow, and we don't, we are trying to see what good things they have said or done. We take it. But these are different from people like, Allama Tabatabai, or, Ayatollah Behjat, or Ayatollah Qadhi Tabatabai, or other people who were very, very knowledgeable, but at the same time, very much practicing to the least of the rulings. And so it's a way that they are known. And this is why also sometimes we say Arif, sometimes we say Sufi, or we say Arif and Sufi, because we don't want to say that these are definitely all the same level. About separation of body and soul, yes, this is very much possible. And indeed, this is one of the early things that happened for a wayfarer towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have lots of reliable reports about this from people that we have no doubt about them. In the method of Ma'rifatun Nafs, which Allama Tabatabai has learned from his teacher, and then it's reaching Ayatul Akhund, Mullah Hussein Qulia Hamadani, etc. The focus is on Ma'rifatun Nafs, and one of the things that happens through Ma'rifatun Nafs is to first understand that you are not your body. And by deeply meditating on the self in separation from body, you reach the point that not only you understand your main reality is your soul, you can actually detach yourself from this body and from this world. This is something that's very possible. And there's a beautiful story of Hakim Haydaji, that in some of lectures I have mentioned that he was teaching philosophy and he was against this. He was arguing that this is not possible. And then one day when he was in his room in the school, a person who looked very simple went to him and said, do you deny voluntary death? Which means, separation of soul from the body. He said yes, and he said, why? He said, we have arguments because Hakim Haydaji thought he doesn't understand philosophy. And this person said, I think Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and lie down and died. It was like a person who is dead for some time. Hakim was so much, worried that, what should we do now with this dead person? And, people may think that this Talabe and their teacher have, killed someone here. So anyway, they took some measures. He called people to come and, see what we should do. And Then again he said Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and was back to the life. And Hakim said to him, you killed me, why you did this? And he said, you cannot understand these things only through studying. So his life pattern changed. Hakim Haydadi after that, he spent lots of time on tahajjud, ibadah, contemplation, and he reached very high positions, even he was very much aware of his death, etc. So this is something that, according to people that we are very much trusting them, it's very possible and also common. Regarding self-respect and pride, yes, I think I try to make the distinction. So arrogance or negative pride is the problem. And that comes when we are not able to see our problems and we try to be claiming greatness that we don't have. And also normally comes with feeling superior to other people. So it starts with exaggerated view about ourselves and also humiliating others. But self-respect means that you see value in yourself and you see value in other people. But you are suspicious about yourself and not about others. So it puts you in a very good position that you can see positive points in all human beings, including yourself. You can also see there are areas that you need to be grateful to Allah because you have some positive qualities or actions, and there are areas that you have to work on yourself. So if I can see my strengths and weakness at the same time, there is always enough to feel hopeful and grateful and feel honored because there's so much positivity in us that Allah has given us, and also as Iman, etc. Inshallah, we have also something to add to what we have been given. But if I don't see anything negative in me, or I don't see anything positive in me, and I have become either arrogant or hopeless, these are extremes. So we have to find the balance. Sometimes there are people who are so much, losing their confidence that we need to give them, hope, and we need to make them able to understand their own beauties. But most of people, unfortunately, they have exaggerated view about themselves. So in order to bring them to balance, we have to tell them to be humble. Regarding those plants, I don't know the name, but I think they are artificial. The family have purchased it, so I'm sorry, I don't know the name.
Next, I throw it to Sister Sayyida Kazmi. Please raise your question.
Yes, and I have to leave 11, and so I have 7 minutes because I have an appointment to go outside. Sorry for
this. This is, I think, your last question, probably.
Yeah, okay. Okay. Thank you.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
My question is regarding, is it enough? And connecting it with a normal life, domestic life, husband-wife life. When we come under discussion of problems with husband and wife, when the husband is not on the right path and he is creating problems, they say, look at the lives of those women who actually had a good character in history. For example, Hazrat Asiya, that she was very patient in the face of Fir'aun even. So her destination is Jannah. So when we look at this woman, this character, this woman, of course, when she will be dealing with this man in this journey, she will be having problems which will be hurting her self-respect, because it will not be very easy to deal with a person who is not really caring about, God, which is the actual creator. So same thing comes in today's life. Divorce, parting ways, breaking families is something which is very big thing. But if somebody has this potential problem of self-respect with, their mates, is it a correct way to change the ways on the base of this problem, that their self-respect has been consistently being hurt and, you know, unstable just because they are not on the same page. And the other person has nothing to do with anything except like hurting them and lowering their confidence in themselves. So what is a good way of dealing with this problem where there is kids, where this is a family? And in this way, if we just go and save our self-respect, families will be broken down. So what do you suggest in this regard?
You know, self-respect doesn't mean that, for example, we need to cut off our relations with, you know, our relatives or, you know, family members or a spouse. Self-respect means that you know your value. You know how much Allah has honored and dignified you and other human beings. And every person is unique in the eyes of Allah. You are unique. You are not one of many. You know, if you have children, you understand that for you, every child is unique and is special. And even if you have many children, then for each child's joy or pain, you have a special feeling. It's not, you know, one of many. So for Allah, we are all unique and special, very special. So when you know this value that you have and then enrich it with your own ibadah and, you know, righteous deeds, etc., you should feel so much empowered that if someone is rude, I don't feel I am losing my dignity. I feel very sad for that person, but I don't let that person think that he has been successful by, you know, humiliating or damaging me. So we don't volunteer for humiliation like malamati people. But even if all my neighborhood, you know, are against me, but I am not doing anything wrong, I should not let them have any impact on me. We have to fortify and strengthen our self-confidence. If all people of the world say that a man or woman of piety and dignity is doing wrong, if you know that you are right, it shouldn't affect you. Quran says, "La yakhafuna fi Allah lawmata la'im." They don't have any fear for the sake of Allah, in the path of Allah, no fear of blame of any person. Just make sure that you are on the right path. You are not yourself, you know, guilty. There is a very well-known incident that in the early years of the revolution, Ayatollah Beheshti and some people went to see Imam Khomeini. And at that time, there was a problem inside Iran between some fractions of the system, and the president, you know, was not, you know, with, for example, you know, Ayatollah Beheshti and others. So they went to talk to Imam Khomeini, and some people were also getting together in the Hosseiniyye, waiting, getting ready to, for example, Imam goes to meet them. And they were saying, Ruhemani Khomeini, Botshekani Khomeini, things like this. You are my soul, you know, this and that. And Imam Khomeini told them, and from someone like Imam Khomeini, we can accept this. Not everyone can claim this, but from Imam Khomeini, we can accept because we know his life. He said to Ayatollah Beheshti and others, these people that now are saying, you know, these things about me, if all of them turn against me and, you know, they say, you know, death to Khomeini, and I am on the right position, it doesn't, you know, affect me. If people praise us or if people blame us, it shouldn't affect us if we are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we are on the right path. It's very difficult because very much we get affected by what people even think about us, let alone if they speak it. We don't want anyone to think badly about me, etc. But you have to strengthen yourself and reach this position. Imam Kadhim alayhi salam says in hadith to Hisham ibn Hakam that if in your hand is almond, and people say it's jewel, it shouldn't have, change you. You know that it is almond. If all people say this is a, for example, expensive, jewelry, it shouldn't affect you. You shouldn't think, oh yes, very good, because people think. And if it's the other way around, if there is some jewelry, some gold in your hand, and people say it's almond, okay, you can think whatever you like. I know that this is gold. This is diamond. So if your husband or wife or in-laws don't show you respect, first of all, see if you have done something wrong or if there is a way you can improve. But if there is no solution, be 100% sure that they cannot take away your dignity unless you want. No one can take dignity of any person. Was Yazid able, with everything that he did, to reduce the dignity of Lady Zainab? Although they were taken as captive, they were forced to go from one place to another place, to sit here, to sit there, But they didn't manage to change their dignity. A lion is a lion, even if it is in the cage. So we have to appreciate our dignity and protect it. And don't think too much about what bad people think about us or want to do about us. Pray for them. Pray for them and see how you can be more kind to them. This by itself puts you in a very strong position, inshallah. I know it's very difficult. I know that I myself still have to work on this. So I'm not saying that it's easy, but this is the way.
Ahsantum, Jazakallah Agha.
May Allah
bless you. Please make dua.
We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this day of Jummah to hasten the coming of Imam al-Zaman ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, and to make our relation with Imam al-Zaman very special and meaningful and close relation. And we ask Allah to help us to understand and fulfill our duties towards our Imam and the community of our Imam and the humanity under our Imam. We ask Allah for shifa of all people who are ill, especially people who have severe illnesses. And we ask Allah to help us with removing our spiritual blockages or illnesses or weaknesses. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in this day of Jummah send His rahmah and mercy and maghfirah to all mu'mineen and mu'minat from beginning of history of mankind to the end, especially those who have rights upon us. May Allah be with you, and I pray you will have, inshallah, great days and nights. Al-Tamas al-Dua.
Shukran fi amanillah.
Ahsantum fi amanillah. Ahsantum. Thank you.